Good morning, church. Amen. Good morning. Lots of good fellowship and conversation going on. I hate to interrupt that, but it's time to get started. I want to welcome those who are worshiping with us online. 4th of July weekend. Aren't you grateful for the freedoms that we have as a people, as a nation? I'm grateful for those who have fought for those, for us, who continue to fight for those. I think what we see in the natural, God also wants to take place in the supernatural. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures to you. Psalm 118:5, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. That's the call in our lives, to live in freedom, to pursue freedom. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Man, if we're free, we don't have issues serving other people in love. Romans 6:6-7. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Y'all believe that the Spirit of God is here this morning? Man, freedom is available for us. I think it's ours for the taking as believers in Christ. Let's reach out this morning and grab a hold of the freedom that's offered to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your love for us. Lord, I just thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that is moving and stirring in our hearts. He's moving and stirring in this place. And Lord, there may be some people who seem to be disconnected from freedom this morning. I pray that freedom reign in this house this morning, that the Spirit of God move in power and have his way. Oh Lord, it's such a good opportunity to worship you. It's such a good opportunity to fellowship with one another. And Lord, we just want to give you the praise for what you're doing for us and what you continue to do and what you want to do in the future. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship the Lord.
I would you be free from your burden of sin. Well, there's power in the blood, power.
This morning, church, with you and the people of God. And this morning, we know that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ. That the power that we have for righteous living is not our own, and it will never be. And no matter how hard you try or how good you think you're doing, it does not compare to Jesus Christ, for he alone is worthy. And the power that we have is the free grace, the gift of God. But it blows your mind that the transcendent nature of who God is, His righteousness, is what's offered to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we don't need to spend a lot of time, church, thinking about how different we are from God, but what God has done for us. So this morning, leave all your baggage behind, because He knows it, and I got my own. But what He wants us to do is look at Him and to see His goodness and to see His plan to save each and every one of us who will give their life to Christ. Let our thoughts this morning not be on what we've done and our brokenness and limitations, but I want you to think as we worship who God is, what He's done for you, and what He offers to us through the power of His Holy Spirit that is in this place. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is here, and it's available to make you more like God in everything that you do to the glory of His name. So let's look on God, His love, and His goodness, and what He's done for us this morning as we continue in worship. give our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a round of applause this morning. All right, children, we are going to dismiss you actually this morning to Children's Church. So if you'll follow Miss Carlene, and then the rest of you may be seated.
Okay, is that better? Well, I don't know. You can hear me now. So we had our safety team notified me that there is a red F-150 pickup that the alarm was going off, and I think it finally timed out. But so if you want to go check on that, if you have a red F-150 pickup, and but I wanted to go ahead and tell you it wouldn't have happened if you'd had a GMC product. I'm just saying. Don't be bringing them Fords into our parking lot, man. I'm just kidding for guests here. I'm just kidding. That's what I do. I'll be here all week. Okay, so we are glad that you're here. If you are our guest, we're especially glad that you are here with us today. There is a card in the seat pocket in front of you. It says guest registration. It has a blue stripe. Would love for you to fill that out. And I'm Pastor Jeff, by the way, and I'm not much, but I'm all they have. So that's the way it works. But I'll be at this end of the foyer and would love to greet you, be our for our guests. I wanted, with this being 4th of July weekend, I wanted to read to you, these words are very familiar probably to most of us, the Declaration of Independence. I want to read to you a couple of sentences here. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their government with certain... That's not what it says? Oh, okay. Let me look again. Oh, they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure those rights, governments are instituted among men. So I just want to remind us that I love my country, but I love Jesus more. And the rights that we have in this nation that we enjoy are not given to us by this nation. They're given to us by our Creator. It's the duty of our government to secure those rights, to make sure that we continue to have those rights. So I just want to remind us that it is the Creator that we worship. And so even though we celebrate this Independence Weekend, let us remember that the rights that we have, that we enjoy, come from our Creator, Big C. Okay? So I want to pray to that Creator this morning and give Him glory, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are our Creator, you're our Savior, you're our King. And we give you glory, we give you praise, and we thank you for the freedom that Billy alluded to earlier and read scripture, that we have freedom through Christ Jesus. Father, we also, because we have been a nation that has honored you and has placed you at the center of our nation, we enjoy those freedoms. But Father, true and everlasting freedom only comes through Jesus. And we exalt the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. So as we have celebrations this weekend, the next couple of days, as we have celebrations and maybe watch fireworks or whatever it is that we do, Lord, let us remember that those freedoms come from you. And we praise the holy name of Jesus. Father, be with those. I'm just mindful of the heat that we have been enduring. Father, most of us have air conditioning, but some don't. Would you be with those that struggle, especially the elderly, God, that are maybe poor, don't have air conditioning? Father, would you guard them, the homeless? Would you guard them, protect them from this heat? Lord, we trust you and we surrender everything we have to you because you are God. You are our Creator and you love us. We pray now together the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to thank you again for your continued faithfulness financially to our ministry. There are offering boxes at both of the exit doors today that you can place your offering in. You can also give through our app or online. Thank you again for that as we continue to worship.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. It lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, it lives in us. It lives in in his strength. Well, there is nothing we can't do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. Same power that rose Jesus from the grave. Maybe this morning we need to be calming some raging seas. If anyone in here in this place, maybe you feel like your life is in turmoil. Maybe you feel like a sea tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves of life. Maybe you feel like you're a mess, that you're broken beyond repair. I want you to know something.
God is greater. I don't care what you've done, God is greater. Let's say it again. God is greater than your propensity to fail. God is greater than your sin. And I think, church, in order for us to live the calling of Christ, we got to let go of ourselves, even our brokenness. And we got to have faith that Jesus Christ is greater than even our brokenness. So look at him. Look at the power of Christ. Let go of your sin. Let go of your brokenness. And know that he is here. He's offering himself to you, and he is greater. Now greater is he that is living in me. He's conquered our enemy. Sin and death are gone.
No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. We stand here in victory.
Greater is he.
Now greater. Hallelujah, hallelujah. come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song. You've got a lion inside of those lungs. Well, get up and praise the Lord.
Let's praise the Lord this morning, church.
Oh, come on my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song.
Well, I have some good news for you this morning. Are you ready? I'm not preaching. That's the same reaction I got in the early service. Man, y'all are too much. We have video cameras. I'm going to see who did the hooping and hollering on that. Joel, come on up. This is Joel Williams. He's going to tell you a little more about himself here in just a second. But Joel's a college student at Hardin-Simmons University, and he has been coming to our church for several months, and he has a call of ministry on his life, and you're going to see that today as he shares the word. And one of the things that I really take great pleasure in is when there's young people that have that call, or not so young people, that's fine too. right, Jim? That's what we did. When that calls on their life, I want to foster that. I want to help that along, and I wanted to give Joel an opportunity to share the word, and he's going to share it. I heard it in the first service, so I want to pray for you, Joel. Lord, would you send your spirit on Joel, and would you send your spirit on us? would the words that are given be your words, and would they be powerful? Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Joel Williams. I'm 19 years old, and I grew up about an hour and a half away from Abilene in a little town called Jayton. And a lot of people don't know where that exists because it just has, there's no gas station, there's no store. All we have is some roads, a church, and a school. That's all we got. And five people. Some good people. Five good ones. No. That's a joke. But like Pastor Jeff said, I'm a student at Hardin-Simmons, and there I'm a major in biology, and I'm a double minor in Christian studies and health sciences. And I have a call into ministry. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like right now, but I'm trusting God, and I'm being patient with that. And I'm excited to share with you today. And I just want to say this, that today we're not here to get a life lesson or to learn how to live life better, but we're here to exalt Jesus as the creator of the universe who lavishes his love on us. So with that being said, I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this opportunity. I just pray that you would speak through me right now, dear Lord. I pray for good soil, dear Lord. I know that you are the gardener, that you are the seed, you are the living water, and that if we are rooted in you, dear Lord, we will grow, we will produce fruit in your name, dear Lord. I just thank you for these people. I pray that you would open their hearts to hear your message, not my message, but your message, dear Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Romans. And many theologians hold the book of Romans in high regard. Some say that we should read it every single day, that we should think on it every single day. And every single time we read it and think of it, it's like a treat that only gets sweeter. And I agree with that. But at the same time, I also think that Romans is a very difficult book to understand at times. It's a very difficult book to understand, but I know that God doesn't always call us to understand. He calls us to trust, and we can trust in him. And the book of Romans gives us a lot of great gospel information. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And so the way that I kind of look at Romans 8, verses 1 through 11, I think of verse 1 as God revealing his face to us, God showing his face to us. And I think that 2 through 8 is God moving closer to us, God drawing closer to us. And I think of verses 9 through 11 as God breathing new life into us. And so you keep that in the back of your minds. I'll come back to that. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." So we're going to break this down verse by verse. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul writes that there's therefore. And any time that Paul writes therefore, we have to see what the therefore is there for. And it's therefore, and it's a response to Romans chapter 7. And to fully grasp the idea that Paul is sharing with us in Romans 8, we have to understand the conflict and the angst that is going on in Romans chapter 7. And in Romans chapter 7, it's, like I said, there's conflict. It's a little bit of a back and forth. It's like a tongue twister. A good example of that is Romans 7, verse 19, where Paul writes, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And so what Paul is asking is, his first question is, what is wrong with me? How many of us have been there? What is wrong with me? You know, I show up to church. I love Jesus with my heart. I love Jesus with my mind. I get my affections stirred up for Christ in church. And then by Sunday night, evil is right there with me. What is wrong with me? And Paul comes to the conclusion, I'm what's wrong with me. He writes in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am, I'm what's wrong with me." And Paul, who knows that it's death to set our mind on ourselves, that it's a burden to focus only on yourself, to live life only about you is such a burden. And so Paul, he sets his mind on the Spirit. He sets his mind on God. And he takes the focus off of himself, which is such a burden, and he puts the focus on God. And he asks a better question. He doesn't ask, what must I do to fix myself? He says, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? So he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so he puts the focus on God. He said, thanks be to God. Who will deliver me? And so he writes, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation is a legal term. It's a legal term that means there is no charge, there is no debt. And to be in condemnation means that there is a debt, that there is charges owed. But in Christ Jesus, there is no charge, there is no debt. But our feelings will kind of disagree with that sometimes. Our feelings will make us kind of feel condemnation in the building sense. Condemnation is also a building term. If a building is condemned, then that means that someone goes, they investigate this building, they see that it's broken down, that no one can live there, no one can dwell in there. And so they slap a condemned sign on it, and nothing can dwell there. Nothing can live there. And our feelings will tell us that no good can dwell in us. God cannot dwell in us, that we are in debt, that there is a charge. And the enemy will whisper lies to you. He will whisper that part about Romans 7, verse 19, that you only do evil. He looks at all the wrong that you've done, and your feelings will sometimes align with that. But what Paul is trying to tell us here is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so I have two things about your feelings. But first of all, your feelings cannot be the Lord of your life. We can't make our feelings the Lord of our life. Okay? And so another thing about our feelings is that facts will change your feelings. Facts will change your feelings. And so the goal is to remind ourselves of these spiritually infused facts. And over time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our feelings will align with these spiritually infused facts. And it is a spiritually infused fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And for those who are not in Christ Jesus, there is only condemnation. And but in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so some of you may say, how is that possible? Joel, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that I've thought. You don't know the things that I've said. And you don't know the mess-ups that I have in my life. You might say, well, Joel, the last church I went to, they told me if I didn't stop this, fill in the blank, that I couldn't be a part of them, that I couldn't join their group. Or you might say, Joel, you don't know how often I mess up. And every time I mess up, all I feel is condemnation. All I feel is condemned, that I am not fit for use. And the truth, and that is all lies. The truth is that if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, that you are fit for use. And we have to remind ourselves of that spiritually infused fact. and hopefully our feelings will align with that. And so Paul explains to us, how does this affect? How can there be no condemnation? And so in verses 2 through 5, Paul tells us how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He explains how we are free from the power of sin. In verse 1, he explains that we're free from the guilt of sin. And now in verse 2, he explains how we're free from the power of sin. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." And so what this verse tells us is that there's two laws. There's a law of try harder, and that only leads to exhaustion. And then there's a law of Spirit of life, and that leads to freedom. And so the truth is that if you have surrendered your life to Christ, today you should be experiencing some form of freedom. That you should be experiencing some form of freedom. And some of you may say, "Well, Joel, I've surrendered my life to Christ, but sometimes it feels like I'm just in a war. Like it's a war." And I'd say you're right. That we war against evil. We war against sin. We war against flesh. But we don't war for victory. We war from victory. And that victory is in Christ Jesus. A little spoiler alert, if you read to the end of the Bible, it reveals to us that the victory is in Christ Jesus, that Jesus cracks open the heavens and we're invited into heaven with him, that he is seated on the glory seat, on the throne in heaven, that Jesus is the victor. There's victory in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in that spiritually infused fact that there's victory in Christ Jesus, then you are free. You're free from the burden of focusing on yourself. And you're free from the performance trap. You're free from pretending. You're free from the performance trap. It means that God looks at you and he cannot be dissatisfied in you. It doesn't mean that God only loves you on your good days and he's frustrated with you on your bad days. No. It's not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance on the cross. So we no longer have to fall into the performance trap. We're free from that. And we're free from having to pretend. I'll tell you right now that the worst pretenders on earth are the people who show up to church on Sunday. I mean, you think about it. How many people have you lied to today? Someone will come up to you. "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine. I'm just blessed and highly favored." But if you look at your Facebook, it looks like you're going crazy. It looks like your world's on fire and you're trying to set it out with kerosene. So are you really okay? Or are you just pretending? And we no longer have to pretend because we are free in Christ Jesus. That Jesus has won the victory for us and we are free. And that freedom, it gives us the ability to live life with peace and joy and confidence found in the presence of God. And so we go on to verse. So we're free in Christ Jesus because of verse 3 right here. For God has done. For who has done? For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, for God has done. You don't save you. God saves you. And so in other words, what verse 3 is telling us is that rule-keeping as a means of justification cannot save you. Religious rule-keeping as a means of justification cannot justify you. Religious rule-keeping leads to three things. It leads to pride, "I'm better than everyone." It leads to exhaustion, "I can't do this anymore." Or it leads to hopelessness. And so we can't do that. We can't fall into that trap. We have to trust Christ's performance on the cross. And if we trust Christ's performance on the cross, then rule-keeping should only be a means of worship. Religious rule-keeping as a means of worship produces humility, produces patience, and it produces joy. And that's how the world should look at the church, as a people who worship God. And because they worship God, they follow his rules, they have this humility about them. They have this patience about them. They have this joy about them. And it's only found in God. So another part of this verse is that it's not about sin management. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not called to just manage our sin, to just bundle it all up and hold it down. Sin management is what I like to call beach ball theology. We've all kind of been taught sin management. I like to call it beach ball theology because if you think about holding a beach ball underwater, you can do it. You can do it for a little bit, but it depends on how strong you are, depends on how much sunscreen is on your hands, and eventually holding all that ball underneath the water, if you've ever done that, whenever the ball finally pops up, it doesn't just float back up to the surface nice and calm. No, it explodes up violently. And so we cannot manage our sin by our own strength. And what the gospel does, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus comes by with a nail and he pops that ball and he pulls you out of the water. And so it's not based on your own strength or your own power. It's based on Jesus Christ's strength, on his power, on his performance on the cross. It goes on to say in verse 4 that in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now there's a lot there, so I'm going to break this down. Verse 4 is telling us that God is holy, God is just, and God is righteous. Okay? And whenever we sin, we miss the mark of that. And so God, because he's holy, because he's just, and because he's righteous, there has to be a payment for sin. In Romans 6, verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so I think that we've all sinned in here. So how come the first time we sinned, we didn't just plop dead? It's because God has delayed the payment. Because of God's justice, sin must be paid for. Because of God's mercy, he delayed the payment. And because of God's grace, he pays the debt. And so Paul is trying to get us to wrap our minds around this idea that the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 3 whenever he calls God the just and the justifier. It says in Romans 3, verse 23 through 26, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." So God is just and the justifier. And because he is a just judge, he can't look over sin. There must be a payment for sin. And it tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. That word is so important for us to understand, propitiation. Some translations might say sacrifice, atonement. And what it is saying is that Jesus Christ is the payment that satisfies. The payment that satisfies the righteous requirement of the law. And if you believe in that, then right now in this moment, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is the truth. That is powerful. That is freedom. And it's only found in Christ Jesus. So it's so important to understand that word of propitiation. And that Jesus' bloodshed on the cross fully satisfies the righteous requirement of the law. And so there is no condemnation because Jesus Christ was condemned on the cross. And he is the payment that satisfies. So there are no charges. There is no debt, and you are fit for use because of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. Now, in verses 5 through 11, Paul explains the gospel implications in our lives. In other words, what life looks like once the gospel has transformed your heart. So we move on to verse 5. It says here, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." So, the question is, do you want death or do you want life and peace? And we all want life and peace. And that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Paul is trying to explain to us that we're all on a path. And that the path to life is a substitutionary atoning work of Jesus, and the path that leads to death is a self-atoning work of ourselves. And so another part of this verse is Paul is asking, if you're in Christ, why would you act like you're going to live on this world forever? Why would you set your mind on the flesh? In other words, we don't talk like that very often, but the flesh is the things of this world. Why would we set our mind on the things of the world? See, too many Christians are not living in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us because we have set our minds on the flesh, on the things of this world. And what Paul is trying to get us to understand is this idea that wherever you set your mind is where the rest of you will go. My little brothers, they recently bought these hoverboards, and they have these two wheels on them, and it's this awesome piece of technology. You turn it on, you step on it, and wherever you set your mind, your gravity, your force of gravity will start to go there also. You'll start leaning that way, and that hoverboard takes you that way. So wherever you set your mind, the rest of you, that's where you will go. And so Paul's saying that this is how we live life. That wherever we set our mind is where we will go. And so why would we set our mind on the things of this world that leads to death? See, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says that all the world has to offer is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Some translations say the desires of flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the lust of the flesh is you think that you deserve to feel a certain way, that you've earned a certain feeling, that you have these appetites and you're going to feed them, that you're going to give in to them because you deserve to feel a certain way. The lust of the eyes is you want stuff. We live in a stuff-crazed world, and there's nothing wrong with stuff, but it's whenever we become obsessed with stuff. It's whenever we set our minds on stuff that it becomes dangerous. It becomes death. And the pride of life is I want to build myself up to be this perfect person that I'm not. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to hurt whoever I have to build myself up in life to look like I'm better than everyone. And what Paul would tell us is that all three of those things can be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you want to feel a certain way? He says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will bring you rest for your souls. I can hardly grasp that. Rest for my soul. Jesus says, come to me, I will give you peace. I will give you shalom, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Jesus says, you want to have stuff? He says, build up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths cannot destroy and thieves cannot steal. Jesus says, you want to have pride in life? It says in Romans 8 that in Christ Jesus we are more than conquerors. And so why would we set our minds on the world that only leads to death and it cannot fulfill us? It cannot satisfy us. Why don't we set our minds on Jesus Christ, on the Spirit that can fulfill us and that will satisfy us? And so Paul goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, you might say, Joel, I'm not hostile to God. I hardly think about him. How can I be hostile towards him? And the truth is that there is only one ruler who reigns over the universe. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And if you do not live under his reign, under his rule, then you are by definition a rebel. You're by definition a rebel. And we think of rebellion as living in the world, sex, drugs, rock and roll. I do what I want with who I want, when I want. You only live once, woohoo. But that's a lie. The truth is you only live forever. And another form of rebellion is we can rebel with religion. We can go, I go to enough church services. I listen to enough worship music. I'm good. I got this. I can manage my sin good enough. I don't need a Savior. I got this. And so to be hostile to God is to tell God, I got this. Say, I'm okay. And the diagnosis of the gospel is that you're not okay. You don't got this. And so think of it as if you were living in a kingdom. And you told the king, I refuse to live by your law. I refuse to pay your taxes. That would be treason. And so to be hostile to God is to live like that, is to tell God, get off me. I don't need you. I got this. But the crazy thing is that God is the only king who would step down off of his throne and go on a rescue mission for the exact people who rebel against him. Like, that's the God we serve, that he stepped down off of his throne for you. And you rebel against him. We all have the tendency to rebel against God. And so now we move on to verse 9. It says here that you, however, are not in the flesh, if you're in Christ. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so I really like that word that Paul uses, this terminology that Paul uses, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Underline the word dwells. Dwells is another building term. And just like at the beginning, where we talked about condemnation being a building term, dwells is also a building term. And so God looks at you with your busted up roof, your torn down, your busted up windows, your broken windows, your leaky roof, you know, and he says, I'm going to dwell in there. I'm going to live in there, and I'm going to fix you up to do my work. He says, take off the condemned sign because I dwell in you. I live in there. And if you believe that what Christ did on the cross, that counts for you, then God dwells in there. And that is his permanent address forever on this earth, that he dwells in you. And that is powerful, and there's freedom in believing that and knowing that. It's another infused spiritual fact, a spiritually infused fact that we have to remind ourselves constantly. So the question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that the work of Jesus Christ counted for you? Paul goes on in verse 10 and verse 11. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So at the very beginning, I gave this kind of example that I think that verse 1 is God revealing his face, God showing his face to you. And I say that because in Genesis, whenever Jacob wrestles with God, he says, I will not quit wrestling with you until you bless me. And the blessing that Jacob received was God's face being revealed to him, coming face to face with God. That was a blessing. For God to be revealed to you is a blessing. And I look at verses 2 through 8 as God moving closer and closer to you. And finally, he gets face to face with you and he breathes the breath of life into you. And I say that because in Genesis, in the very beginning, it says that God, through the spoken word, which is Jesus Christ, gathered together a clump of dust, the Adam. That's where we get the word Adam. And he creates this human shell of a body. This body is not living. This body is dead. And God gets face to face with it. And he says that he breathes the ruach, the breath of life, the spirit into Adam, and he becomes a living, breathing creature who lives in a perfect relationship with God. And that's what I think that God is doing through these verses. He's breathing the breath of life into you. Another example of this is found in the Gospel of John, and it's found through Peter. And we know that Peter is a disciple of Jesus, that he spends the majority of his life following Jesus around, and he has all the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, he claims Jesus as the Son of God, yet he still sets his mind on the flesh. He still sets his mind on the world, and so constantly Peter fails. He falls. He misses the mark. And we see this whenever Jesus is being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is being arrested, and Peter goes with a sword, and he chops a dude's ear off. I don't know how many of you are master swordsmen, but I'm pretty sure you don't use a sword to chop a dude's ear off. And had he succeeded in what he was trying to do, that would have been a failure in itself. Jesus wouldn't have wanted him to do that. So Peter fails at the failures. That's what type of failure Peter was. I think we can all relate to that. Peter was also known for being a disciple who he speaks first, he speaks a lot, and he usually says something incredibly dumb. And so Peter, he's a sort of failure. He's broken. He messes up. And so after he chops this dude's ear off, the Pharisees arrest Jesus and they take him to trial. And while they're having this trial, John writes it that they're at this campfire and there's this crowd gathered around and they're
claiming, "Crucify Jesus." And someone in the crowd looks at Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you that guy that follows Jesus?" And three times, Jesus says, "No, that's not me." He denies Jesus three times. He fails three times. And at this time, I would think that Peter would be asking the question, "What is wrong with me? I keep messing up. I feel condemned. I feel no longer fit for use." And so it tells us that the disciples are gathered together in a house, and the door is locked. And Jesus appears in this house. And it's the resurrected Jesus. That when Jesus went and died on that Jesus lived the perfect life, he died on the cross, and he resurrected. And so he is the payment that satisfies, and he shows up in front of these disciples. And it says that he breathes on the disciples. He breathes the breath of life on them. And for Jesus to breathe on them, he would have to get face-to-face with the disciples. He comes face-to-face with each disciple, including Peter, and he says, he breathes the breath of life on him. He says, "Peace be with you." And so the Bible tells us that you continue on a little while later, and Peter, obviously at this moment, you know, he smelt the breath of life. He's felt the breath of life. Yet his mind is still focused on the world, still focused on the flesh. He feels condemned. And so he goes to doing what he knows best. He goes out and he starts fishing. And he's on the boat with the disciples. And it says that they see Jesus on the shore. And Jesus is cooking breakfast to the disciples. And Peter, he jumps out of the boat and he swims to Jesus. Jesus was not done with Peter. As much as the world will try and tell you that Jesus is done with you, that you messed up too many times, the enemy will try and tell you that Jesus is done with you, you messed up too many times, that Peter himself felt like he messed up too many times, that Jesus did not give up. He shows up again on this shore, and Peter swims to him, and he pulls Peter aside, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" He asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responds, "Of course I love you, Lord." Jesus says, "Good, feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course I love you, Lord." "Good, feed my sheep." And a third time, Jesus asked, "Peter, do you love me?" And it's at this moment that I think that Peter starts to realize that Jesus Christ, the work he did on the cross, it counted for him. It counted for you. And it says that when Jesus Christ pushed up on his nail-pierced feet, and that he claimed that "It is finished. Into thy hands I commit my spirit," that an earthquake cracked through Jerusalem. Earthquake cracked through the middle of Jerusalem. It cracked through the temple. And in the temple, there was this veil that separated the presence of God, the breath of life, from the people of this planet. And then when that earthquake cracked, whenever Jesus paid the payment that satisfies, that veil was torn from top to bottom. And the breath of life, the Spirit of God, was breathed onto the earth. And on the day of Pentecost, that anyone who would believe the breath of life would be breathed in them, that they would be filled with the Spirit, that the Spirit would dwell in them. That if they believed that what Jesus Christ did on the cross counted for them, they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be redeemed. So in this moment, Peter realizes that he is redeemed, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that what Jesus did on the cross counts for me. So it tells us that on the day of Pentecost, that Peter is filled with the breath of life. That God breathes the breath of life into Peter. And the very thing that used to get him in so much trouble, God uses to establish the church, to establish Christianity. Peter preaches the first sermon ever. So God is calling you today. He's getting face to face with you. He's breathing the breath of life into you right now. And that if you would believe that what Jesus did on the cross that counted for you, God would dwell in you. And the very thing that might have used to got you in trouble, God will use to glorify himself. That you no longer have to build your own kingdom, that you can build the kingdom of heaven. And so, if today for the very first time you want to believe that what Jesus did on the cross counted for you, I ask that we all bow our heads and we pray this prayer. Dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I don't got this. I need a Savior. Dear Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn away from my sins, and I turn towards you, Lord. I believe in you. I believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life. And I confess that right now in this moment, that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life, and I give my life over to Jesus. And I praise you. I praise God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
I was telling the early service that, you know, we read so many things, maybe you don't, but I read so many things about the confusion and brokenness in our younger generation, and Joel gives me great hope for our new generation. Yeah. You know, when I was 19 years old, I was trying to figure out what brand of tennis shoes I liked best. You know, that was probably my goal in life. But I think Joel would be the first to tell you that the hope that we all have is Jesus Christ. And as he was talking about the flesh and the spirit, that night that Jesus was betrayed by his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, my flesh, broken for you." And then he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This cup is the cup of my blood. It's the cup of the new covenant poured out for you and for many." And he went on to say, "When you partake of this meal, remember me. Remember what I have done for you." So if you'll bow your head with me and just say your own personal prayer of confession before our holy and loving God. Father, thank you for this meal. Jesus, would you make this bread and this cup be the body and blood of Jesus for us? In the name of Jesus Christ, church, you are forgiven. Amen. So the invitation to this table is not my invitation, our church's invitation. It's Christ's invitation. If you are have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins, you're welcome to come and be served at this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. So if those who are serving would come forward, please. So the invitation is from Christ. There will be two stations on this side and two stations on this side that you receive the bread and dip the bread into the cup and partake in that way. The altar rail is always open. If you would rather have the individual elements, you can come to the center aisle and go ahead and receive those and return to your seat to open and partake of those. I would open the bread first. It would work out better for you. And then you can discard the empty as you leave the sanctuary. The invitation is from Christ. Come.
Back to life.
But Jesus said, you are mine. The enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine.
For the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. No longer I
who live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again. My heart is free. The hope of heaven before me. The grave behind. Hallelujah. You brought me back to life.
Hallelujah.
You brought me back to life.
Just a reminder, I'll be out. We'd love to greet you at the end of the service. Love to greet our guests. Have a free gift for you. Joel, you want to come and give us a benediction, brother.
It says in John chapter 2, verse 17, that one of the first things that the disciples noticed about Jesus, one of the first things that they noticed about Jesus Christ, is that he fulfilled a prophecy from Psalm 69, verse 9, that says, passion for the house of God will consume me. And so the first thing that the disciples noticed about Jesus was that passion for the house of God consumed him. And so if Christ Jesus is in you and the Spirit dwells in you, then you're a house of God. And Jesus is passionate about you. And my prayer is that you would be like Jesus and you would be passionate about others. You'd be passionate about loving others and serving others. So will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Lord, I just pray that we would go out this week and we'd just be filled with your passion, with your zeal for others, that we would love others, that we would love you, that we would serve you, and that we would serve others. I thank you for this amazing day. I pray that you'd be with all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, you are mine. No longer
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff Hatcher with Wiley Methodist Church in Abilene, Texas. I want to thank you for listening to this message from God's Word today. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He loves you and He wants to be your friend and your Savior. If that is you, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I confess that I am a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior and wash me as white as snow in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell someone, share this decision with someone. We are better together than we are alone. And then also, I ask you to consider being baptized. Jesus himself set the example for us by being baptized himself, and he encourages us to do the same. And then I ask you to consider finding a Bible-believing and Bible-preaching church and plug in. Again, we are better together than alone. And then finally, I ask you to get into God's Word. God's, it's not just because it is makes us a better person, but also because it is the living Word, and God speaks to us through His Word. The Gospel of John is a great place to begin. If I can help you be of any sort of assistance through this process, you can contact me at my email address, jhatcher@wileymethodist.org. God bless you.